All right, thanks, Brent. Well, good to see everyone tonight. Welcome to Richwoods Christian Church. We're in week number five of a sermon series called Unique, and we're talking about how God has uniquely created us as his people, as his children. We've talked about gifts, about the different gifts and abilities we have. We've talked about some different elements of this. And today we're going to talk about the idea of personality, how God has given us different personalities. Now, before we get into today's message, just want to remind you, as Brent said, we're 2 weeks out from Easter. And so we want to encourage you to share an invite with somebody that you know. And also, if you can volunteer that weekend, we encourage you to worship one service and to work one service. And so you can go to the connection point immediately after the service and you can sign up. And then someone will follow up on you to see how you can help us out that weekend to serve the people that God brings to us. Well, today, as we continue our series called Unique, we're talking about these different elements where God has made us unique people. And as we look at how God has made us uniquely, the reason for that is so that we can glorify and honor God with our lives, but also so that we can more effectively serve him. And if we understand the uniqueness in which God has created us, it helps us to accomplish those two things. And today, as we talk about personality is one of those elements of our life that everybody has one, all right? And some people have big personalities, and some people have small personalities, or so they might consider. And some people feel like they like their personality, and other people maybe don't like their personality. But that's just the way it is. We all have personalities. And some elements of our personality are things that can be ingrained in us by the way that we're raised. There's certain elements of personality that we pick up, things that we see, mannerisms that we see in our parents, and some of those characteristics can spill over into our life. There's other things that we know. There's been a lot of research and books written, for example, on birth order. And what order you are birthed in a family tends to have certain characteristics that sort of are fairly characteristics of firstborns or secondborns, or in a family of three, the middle child, there's certain characteristics. Those things are not always universal, though. But there are other elements of our personality or other elements of our personality that are lacking, that are just intuitive. They're natural. They're how God has wired us and made us. All right. As a child, I didn't really understand what this was. I didn't know how to put language around it, but I was the kind of kid as a child, like I would watch ball games, and I was the kind of kid that would cry whenever my team lost, all right? I was always crying, getting angry, upset. My mother would often, try to comfort me. When I started playing youth sports, the first team I ever played on was a soccer team, and my coach told my mother, he is a real scrapper. And I'm like, Mom, what does a scrapper mean, all right? And so I would get in there, and I was small, smallest kid in the team, but I was not afraid to mix it up. And my dad bought my brother and I boxing gloves one time, and we would sort of share the boxing gloves. We'd have other kids over. And one day my dad took the boxing gloves away because my face was so puffed up because I would box, and I would just keep boxing and boxing even when I was losing. And when I got older, people began to say things, well, Jim, you're a very competitive personality. And my mother was anything but competitive. My father was so competitive. But there was something inside of me, even as a child, where I longed to win. It didn't matter what it was. When I put my mind to something, I wanted to win. I wanted to be the best at it. There was something inside of me that was always there. Another element of my personality when I came to Richwoods is, I was always a person that sort of like just naturally sees the big picture of things. And when I came to Richwoods about 20 years ago, I found out that our church board was made up of an accountant and a handful of engineers. And I'm like, God, who are these people? All right? Because we would talk about things, and they would ask all these detailed questions, because many of our board members, they saw things very specific. They were great detail people. They would ask all these questions. And I'm like, let's just do something, right? And they would look at me and say, slow down, young man. And I would look at them and say, what's your problem, right? And it was very uncomfortable sometimes, because their personalities, their skill set was different than mine. And all of us have these personality traits. There are some of these things inside of us that we don't really understand. In time, we come to understand elements of our personality. There are certain elements of our personality that we're proud of and that we're excited about. Other elements of our personality that can make us feel very uncomfortable and very out of place. But the reality is that God has created each of us in his image. And there's perhaps no chapter in the Bible that conveys this idea more than Psalm 139. Psalm 139 is a psalm of reflection. It's 24 verses long, and it's the psalmist writing about how God knows him and how God has made him and how God wants to know him more and how God wants to mold his heart to become more like the Lord. And so today we're going to walk through Psalm 139, various parts of it. And today we're going to do something a little different. We're going to read today from the Message, which is sort of a modern day paraphrase. It's not necessarily a translation, it's a paraphrase. And we're going to read some of these verses. And I just want to open up with the first six verses in the Message. Here's what it says. God, investigate my life. Get all the facts firsthand. I am an open book to you, even from a distance. You know what I am thinking. You know when I leave and when I get back, I'm never out of your sight. You know everything I'm going to say before I start the first sentence. I look behind me and you are there. Then ahead and you are there too. Your reassuring presence coming and going. This is too much, too wonderful. I cannot take it in. What the psalmist is saying here is he says, God, you know me. All right, the NIV, for example, says, Lord, you search me and you know me. You know when I sit, when I rise. You know my going out, my coming together. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it. And then he says, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. And what the psalmist is saying here is he says, God, you know me because I am created in your image. You know everything about me, not just what I've done, but you know who I am. And as we think about Psalm 139 today, and we think about this idea of personality, there are two questions I want us to reflect upon. And the first question is this. Does the Lord have permission to take a spiritual inventory of our personality in our life? In other words, the God who made us and created us in his image, do we give him permission to search our hearts, to take inventory of how he has really made us? Or do we sort of like want to keep God out of that conversation? In the NIV, it opens by saying, you have searched me, O Lord, and you know me. And at the end of the psalm, in Psalm 23, he says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. In each of these verses, in the beginning, verse number 1, verse number 23, the psalmist is saying, God, take an inventory of me. And he's not just saying, scratch the surface, but the word here, search, literally means about there's a deep inventory taking place. It's like a deep sea dive here into the waters of our soul. God, search me and know me and help me to see myself the way that you see me. It's important that we take inventory of our lives and inventory also of how God has made us, and specifically our personality, because if we don't take inventory of our life, there are a couple problems associated with this idea of personality. The first problem is this, and that is the fact that we have a tendency, when we begin to understand how we're made, to sometimes say, you know what, that's just how I am. And we begin sometimes to understand how God has made us or elements of our personality, and we begin to use that as justification to not change. And the reality is that when the psalmist says, Lord, search me and know me, you know what I'm thinking, you know what I say before a word is on my lips, you know when I go out, when I come in. Part of what he's saying about search my heart, God, is he's not saying, God, search me so you know me. He's saying, search my heart and help me to know myself. And sometimes what happens, we live in a world today where people often use personality as an excuse to not change. Well, you've known me for so many years, it's just the way that I am. I can't change, I'm not going to change. And so sometimes we can use that as an excuse to not bring about change. We can also use it as an excuse to resist God's work in our life, because sometimes God wants to take elements even of our personality and take the edges off, or God wants to change us or mature us in areas that are not always comfortable or easy for us. We also, when we say this idea, when we begin to embrace this mentality that I can't change, well, that means that sometimes we can use our personality to justify sin. Maybe if I'm a very strong-willed person, you're a very naturally self-confident person, you can use your words and your personality to dominate other people, to hurt people. And if you don't allow God to take inventory of your life and to produce changes in you, you can use your personality as an excuse to be the kind of person that God does not intend for you to be. Not in the sense you're not called to be a dominant personality or a leader, but you can use that to hurt people. So God sometimes has to use that to shape us or to mold us. But also, listen, and I see this a lot. The other problem with this is that if we believe that our personality is an excuse not to change, what happens is that sometimes we have a lot of people who justify not being an adult because of their personality. Well, that's just not how I'm wired. Well, let me tell you something. Part of being an adult is sometimes we have to do things we don't like doing. And part of being an adult is sometimes we have to do things we're not necessarily wired to do. Listen, when my kids were born, I'm not wired to change diapers. But sometimes we have to do things we don't want to do. It's called being an adult. It's called being mature. But there are some people who act as if the entire universe revolves around their personality. So everyone is supposed to accommodate me because this is how God has made me. Well, listen, this may come as a surprise to some people, but guess what? None of us in this room are the center of the universe. And so we have to understand that we have to invite God to take an inventory of our heart and our life. And by the way, this idea that I can't change is not only untrue from a biblical perspective, all right, it's also true from a scientific perspective. In the book, The Happiness Advantage, by Harvard professor Sean Acor, he writes, neuroplasticity is also known as brain plasticity or neuroplasticity. It is the ability of the brain to change throughout an individual's life, the brain activity associated with a given function can be transferred to different location. The proportion of gray matter can change and synapses can be strengthened or weakened over time. Research in the latter half of the 20th century showed that many aspects of the brain can be altered even through adulthood. This notion is in contrast to the previous scientific consensus that the brain develops early in childhood and remains unchanged. What he's saying is that all the research, and this is true by the way, all the research shows that our brains are constantly being rewired and that change is possible. Now, certain elements of our personality, listen, if you're an outgoing, talkative person, that's who you are. But it doesn't mean you can never learn to sometimes shut your yapper. Right? I don't know the Greek word for that, but just, you know what I'm saying, just control a little bit, right? So just because that's how I'm wired, yes, that's part of it, but God can still change me. It's true scientifically. It's also true biblically. Another problem with this is that if we're not allowing God to take inventory of our hearts and lives, we can become hyper-focused on the positives of our personality without understanding the weaknesses of our personality. Because let me tell you something. Every personality trait has immense opportunities and possibilities and strengths associated with it. But every personality trait also can be also very dangerous or have weaknesses associated with it. For example, a common personality tool is called the Myers-Briggs. It breaks into a number of categories. Let me just give you a couple of examples. There's two main categories about how people perceive reality. There are judgers and there are perceivers. Judgers see the world in black and white. They see things, stability and structure. They tend to see things. They can say, well, this is right and this is wrong. They tend to be very precise about things. They decide, they schedule things. But people that are judgers also can be very judgmental. Because they see the world in black and white, it's hard for them to understand how see the world through other people's eyes. In spiritual terms, judges are very prone to legalism, making rules and regulations where God does not make rules and regulations. Now, the opposite of a judger is what's known as a perceiver. A perceiver sees gray. They're able to be very perceptive of other people's reality. They're able to put themselves in other people's shoes. Because of that, they can be very, very compassionate. They can be very open to new opinions and new ideas. But the drawback of being a perceiver is they can be prone to extreme liberalism. They never want to take a stand on an issue. There are certain things that Jesus has made very clear that these things are right and these things are wrong, but perceivers are so afraid to offend anybody that they want to see the whole world as gray as opposed to any kind of standards or any kind of boundaries. There are thinkers and there are feelers. Thinkers tend to be very, very rational in how they perceive reality. Feelers tend to be more emotive in how they perceive reality. Thinkers are necessary because they see things very rationally, but they also can be very dismissive of emotion. Feelers can be very, very very emotive people. They can be incredibly compassionate and empathetic people, but they also can be prone to be making very emotional decisions, very up and down as opposed to steady. There are introverts and there are extroverts. Introverts like to be very alone. They get energized by being alone, by reading a book or sort of being isolated. But introverts sometimes can be hesitant to step into relationships with other people. They want to self-protect themselves and sort of live in a little bitty, a bubble. Extroverts are very outgoing and very social, but they can have a whole wide breadth of relationships, that are a mile wide and an inch deep. What I'm saying in all of these things is that every personality type has strengths and they have weaknesses. Therefore, we have to allow God to take inventory of our life. Several years ago, I had a person say to me, Jesus, he said, Jim, how would you identify the personality of Jesus? How would you describe Jesus' personality? And I said to this person, you know what? I see all elements of personality in Christ. For example, when I look at Jesus, I see elements of an extrovert in the sense that Jesus would often go to crowds of people. He would be in these mass crowds. I see where he would go to dinner parties and he would go. Matthew invited him into his house with a bunch of sinners and tax collectors. So Jesus was often going to groups of people and having these meetings and gatherings, but it also says in the book of Matthew, or Luke chapter 5, verse 16, that Jesus often withdrew and went to lonely places. There was a pattern in Jesus' life where he would get away from the masses of people and he would live in isolation. In other words, it wasn't one or the other, it was both. When you look at this idea of being a judger or a perceiver, there were certain things that Jesus sort of said, you know what, no, this is right and this is wrong. But there are other things when everyone around him says, this is right or this is wrong, and Jesus says, no, not so fast. For example, there's a story in the book of John where there's a woman caught in the act of adultery. And they say, listen, Jesus, the law is very clear. It's black and white. This woman is caught in adultery. She's to be stoned to death. And Jesus steps in the middle and he says, the one who is without sin should cast the first stone. And he sees a third way, because he is illustrating the personality type of a perceiver, a third way. It's not just so easy as A or B. And then at the same time, just about the time the woman gets up and is free and everyone's speechless, Jesus turns to the woman and says, now go and sin no more. In other words, he says, let me give you a little black and white here, right? What you're doing is wrong. It's not one or the other for Jesus, it was both. Even when it comes to this idea of thinkers and feelers, Jesus' ministry was very strategic. It was very intentional. It was very thoughtful. Jesus was, by no means would you describe Jesus as a highly emotional person and not deep in what he was thinking or rational in how he approached his ministry and his life. And yet we see all these emotions in the life of Jesus. We see where he was anxious or troubled, all right, on several different occasions in the New Testament. We read where he was joyful and he felt pleasure. We read where Jesus was angry when people were sinning in the temple. We read where Jesus was sad, where he wept, right? In the book, The Emotional Life of Our Lord, B.B. Garfield says this, not only do we read that Jesus wept and wailed, sighed and groaned, but we read also of his angry glare, his annoyed speech, his chiding words, and the outbreaking, I don't even know what that word is, of his rage, and the agitation of his bearing when under strong feeling, the open exaltation of his joy, the unrest of the movements in the face of anticipated evils, the loud cries which were wrung from him in the moment of desolation. Nothing is lacking to make the impression strong that we have before our Lord Jesus in a human being like ourselves. What B.B. Garfield, the old theologian, is saying is, listen, we see all these emotions in the life of Christ. He was both rational, but he also was emotive. And the reason that it's important for us to understand this is because when we invite the Lord to take an inventory of our life, when the psalmist says, Lord, search me and know me. Lord, you have created me. You know a word before I speak it. You know a thought before I think it. You are before me. You are behind me. As we're going to read in a moment here, he says, you have created me. I've been wonderfully formed, fearfully and wonderfully made in your image. What he's inviting God to do is to search his heart so that he can better understand himself, even as God knows him and understands him. And so when we take spiritual inventory of our life, it reminds us that God is always wanting to change us and produce growth and maturity in our life. And it's also remind us that God wants to reveal to us, to help us to deal with our shortcomings and our weaknesses, not just our perceived strengths. All this is found in personality. The second question we must wrestle with, though, is this. Are we willing to be used? Not just, Lord, take an inventory of my life and help me to know myself better, but the reason that we want God to know us better is so that we can use our lives for his glory and to help other people. Because God has not just created us so that we can sit back and build healthy self-image and feel good about ourselves, all right? God has created us in his image to glorify him and to use our lives for his honor to serve other people. And so we have to ask ourselves, God, are you willing to use me? Or am I willing to let God use my life? My strengths, my tendencies, even my weaknesses. Here's a few more verses from the Message in Psalm 139. Is there any place I can go to avoid your spirit, to be out of your sight? If I climb to the sky, you are there. If I go underground, you are there. If I flew on morning's wings to the far western horizon, you'd find me in a minute because you're already waiting. Then I said to myself, oh, he even sees me in the dark. At night, I'm immersed in the light. In fact, darkness isn't dark to you. Night and day, darkness and light, they are all the same to you, O Lord. Oh, yes, you shaped me first inside and then out. You formed me in my mother's womb. Thank you, Most High God. You are breathtaking. Body and soul, I am marvelously made. I worship in adoration. What a creation. You know me inside and out. You know every bone in my body. You know exactly how I was made, bit by bit, how I was sculpted from nothing into something. Like an open book, you watched me grow from conception to birth. All the stages of my life were spread before you. The days of my life all prepared before I even lived one day. What the psalmist here is saying is, God, you have created me in your image. You know everything about me even before I was born. One of the first questions we read in the Bible is this. In the book of Genesis chapter 3, verse number 9, it says, when Adam is walking, Adam and Eve are hiding in the garden, and the Lord asked Adam, where are you? Because Adam and Eve were hiding. They were hiding from God, right? And once we ask God to take an inventory of our life and to search us, and we're able to better see ourselves and how God has created us, both strengths and weaknesses, all right? And how God is shaping our personality to make us more and more like Jesus, the Lord then wants to use our life. But sometimes we can hide behind our personality. We can sort of say, well, I can't do that because that's not how I am. Or sometimes we use elements of our personality for our own gain rather than to serve other people or to glorify God. But we need to understand, as we begin to better understand how God has made us, that he wants to use every element of our life to honor him and to serve people. For example, another popular tool that people use to sort of figure out temperaments is a thing called the DISC. It has four basic categories of how people's temperaments are. There's dominant personalities. There are influential personalities that are very people-centric. There are steady personalities that are very sort of rote and just sort of do the same jobs. They're very, very steady eddies. And there's conscientious people that are very detail-oriented. Well, we can find all these people in the Bible. The Apostle Paul was clearly embodied the characteristics of a dominant personality. Dominant people, they are determined. They are fierce. They are direct, they're often blunt, all right? They're very goal-oriented. Influencers are very people-centered. They can be afraid of conflict, but they're very much move people through influence. Peter is an example of an influencer. There's steady people that are very submissive personalities. They're not necessarily the people who take the lead, but they're very much just go through the steps. They're very, very reliable, dependable people. The disciple John is often perceived as this kind of personality. And then there are the conscientious people. The C's are very, very correct. They're very cautious. They're very detail-oriented. They don't miss things. They don't overlook the small stuff. And the disciple Thomas, who often questioned and even doubted Jesus, would be a person that would meet that profile. If you're a dominant personality, there's places for you to lead, to influence other people. If you are an influencer, you're a very relational person, God can use that to encourage and move other people to action. If you are a steady personality and you're just sort of like, I'm sort of behind the scenes, but boy, I'm just good, a reliable, dependable person, I'm a servant by nature, you know what? God can use that. If you're a conscientious person, all right, you need to be able to fill in the gaps. You need to be able to see the details that other people can look over. But here's the other piece of this, it's very important, is that even when we invite God to use us and we begin to evaluate our personality, this is another very important piece to understand. When we invite God to use our life and we understand how God has made us, sometimes the Lord will call us or God will want to use us outside of our comfort zone. And why do you think that God does that? The reason is because when God leads me to do something that goes against the grain of my personality, in those moments, I know that it is God who is doing something in my life. I cannot take the credit for that. And the Bible is filled with examples of men and women that were used by God to do things that went against their personality. But because they knew who they were, and because they opened themselves up to be used by God, God would use them in ways that went against sort of their natural bent. Moses is a classic example of this. Moses in the book of Exodus was used by God to lead the Israelites out of captivity. But if you know the story of Moses, you know that when God called Moses and said, Moses, you're going to lead my people, you know what Moses' response was? I don't think I can do this job. And actually three different times, Moses argues with God. And one time Moses says, listen, God, you're going to put me in charge of an entire nation. I cannot talk in front of crowds of people. And the Lord says, don't worry. I'll put the words in your mouth. And your brother Aaron can do some of the talking. But you see, Moses was trying to make excuses because that's not how I'm wired. And what God says is, listen, it doesn't matter how you're wired because I want to use you. And Moses knew that it was God who was doing this. It wasn't Moses' extraordinary skills. It was God doing it through him. And sometimes, my friends, when you open yourself to God, you're going to say, well, that's not really how I am. And I'm going to tell you, some of those are moments in life where God does his greatest work. When we truly take inventory of our life, and when we invite God to use us, many times God will do things that totally goes against our comfort zone because he wants to be glorified or honored. Not only did Moses was called to be a leader when he didn't necessarily want to be a leader, didn't think he had the skills or abilities to be a leader. But then Jesus turns around the New Testament and he said, some of you want to be leaders. You want to be a leader, said Jesus? Learn first of all to be a servant. You got a dominant personality. You like to be out front. You like to move people. Jesus says, if you really want to be a great leader in my kingdom, you have to learn to first of all be a servant. You have to learn to be a really good follower before you're going to be a good leader. And so we need to ask Jesus to take inventory of our life because he's the one who knows us. God, help me to know myself better. But then we have to invite the Lord to use us, knowing that sometimes he's going to use us in our sweet spot, and sometimes he is going to cause us to step outside of our sweet spot, to step outside of our comfort zone, to do something that goes against the exact way that we think he's made us. Because he wants to be glorified through our life, and he wants to use us to help other people. And perhaps there's no way that God is better glorified through our life than when he asks us to do things that we don't think we can do ourselves. Psalm 139 is a psalm that reminds us that God has uniquely wired every single one of us. He has given us all unique personalities. And our personalities, some are we're proud of, some we're embarrassed by. Some things about ourselves we wish that we could change, other things about ourselves we want to act like we can't change at all. But regardless, the reality is that God has given each of us a unique personality. And in that, we have to invite the Lord to take inventory of our life so that we will begin to know ourselves the way that he knows us. And then we also have to invite the Lord to use us, right, within the way that he's wired us, but possibly even to use us in ways that go against how he's wired us so that he can be glorified. Here's how we want to end this. We want to end this today by doing something a little bit different. What I'm going to do in closing is this, as I'm going to read through Psalm 139, a majority of the psalm, and I'm going to read through this once again from a paraphrase version that is written from a first-person perspective. It's not written from the psalmist's perspective. It's written as if God were speaking to us through Psalm 139. And so what I want to ask you to do as we close is we think about these two questions. Do we invite and open ourselves up for the Lord to take inventory? And are we willing to allow God to use us within our personality or maybe even against our personality, right? As we think about those two questions, what I want to ask you to do is I want to ask you to just to get comfortable in your seat. I want to ask you to close your eyes, maybe even just to take a deep breath. And I just want to ask you to listen to these words. And as I read you to Psalm 139, or this paraphrased version of Psalm 139, I want you just to reflect upon opening yourself up for God to take inventory of your life and opening yourself up to be used by God, whether inside your personality or against your personality. So close your eyes and listen. Psalm 139, "Beloved, I have seen your heart, and I know everything about you. I know when you sit down or stand up. I know your every thought, wherever you are. I know the road ahead, what's coming. I know you when you pause and rest and provide a place of Sabbath for your soul. Every moment, I know where you are. I know what you are going to say before a word is formed on your lips. I am way out ahead of you, your first line of defense, and guarding you from behind. My hand of blessing is willingly extended to touch you. Let the wonder of my love for you amaze and surprise you. Believe it, it's real. There is no place that you can go too far from my spirit, and nothing you do, nowhere you go, will be outside of the reach of my loving presence. When you're walking close to me or sprinting away as far as you can into places of sin and darkness, I am there. I made you inside and out. I put you together just as I wanted. My design is good. You are wonderful, beautiful, and complex, much to know and much to enjoy. One request, my beloved, trust me. Can I take a look around your heart? Can I stretch you a little where you need stretched and challenged? Can I push just a little? Please don't hide what you think or how you're feeling about me. I want to know. Just be honest. Whatever I point out, whatever I show you, is only for your benefit. It will keep you firmly established in my plan and reveal my purposes for your life."